Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have freedom in you. Lord, that you have set us free from sin, from guilt and shame. You've set us free to follow you. What an amazing thing, Lord, that you would allow us, such imperfect people, to follow you, to be named by your name, Lord, to be called friends of yours. Lord, help us to walk worthy of that. Lord, help us this morning to hear from you. Help us that we might be followers of you in a more pure and perfect way. Lord, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to work in us to conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, we pray that during this time that we get into the Word, you would do that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Was That Worship? And you might be thinking that I'm asking you about what we just did and singing and all that. But we'll kind of get into that area. But it is something that we should be asking ourselves, and we should be thinking about ourselves in that way, that when we come to worship, what am I about to do? Is that really going to be worship? And is my heart where it needs to be before we ever start singing? But today we're going to look at one of the kings of Judah, a guy named Uzziah, and how he tried to, quote, worship God. And really, he wanted to appear as worshiping. And we'll ask and answer this question, was that worship? And consider some principles concerning our own worship that we can apply to ourselves. And hopefully, this will help us to worship our God both in and out of church settings. And last week, we saw the death of Amaziah, king of Judah, whose heart was not loyal to the Lord. And today, we pick it up in chapter 6 as we meet the new king of Judah, Amaziah's son, Uzziah. So let's start with verses 1 and 2. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. So when Amaziah died, the people made his son Uzziah king, and then one of his highlights was that he built this city Elath and restored it to Judah. And we're told it was after his father, the king, was dead. And so this is kind of a general summation as to who Uzziah was. But now we get some more details, verses 3 through 5. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, when we read there that he did what was right in the same way Amaziah did, that's really not a ringing endorsement, is it? Kind of a one-star review. Have you ever read reviews and people put in there that, well, I only gave it one star because I couldn't give it zero stars? That's kind of Uzziah right here, being like his dad there. But just to note there, in case you're wondering, this guy Zechariah that kind of mentored him, it's not the same as the prophet by that same name that has a book in the Old Testament. That Zechariah would be born about 250 years after this. But notice that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And we've seen that a number of times in the Old Testament, haven't we? And it's in accord with a number of the promises that God gave to Israel before they went into the Promised Land. If they sought him, he would bless them. They turned their back on him, then he's going to let them go. He's going to let them do their own thing. And verses 6 through 8, it says, now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Meunites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. So Uzziah is seeking the Lord, and because of that, God is blessing him. Things are going good. He's becoming famous for his strength. And really, as we'll see, that it's the strength of God. God was giving him strength, him and Judah, to prosper and all that. And so we see that, and we're like, yeah, he's doing good. Go Uzziah, woohoo! And he keeps going. Look at 9 and 10. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Now, remember, last week we saw because of his dad's disloyalty to God and worshiping idols instead of God, that he was lifted up with pride. And because of his pride, he picked a fight with Israel, and he was defeated. And Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah and tore down part of the wall of Jerusalem. And here, Uzziah has now repaired that wall, and he further fortified the city by building these big towers around the city wall and also out in the desert. The reason for that is it enabled them to see an enemy coming from real far away. You know, they didn't have satellite imagery and all that other kind of stuff then. So if you could get up high, you could see an enemy coming from a great distance away. So he's doing good here. And it would give the people of Judah time to prepare for the attack. And in saying that he dug many wells, that was a big deal. Having a lot of wells would not only benefit his livestock, but it would be helpful for those that were working for him personally and for people that were traveling in that area. Man, you want wells. There's not a lot of rivers and streams and all that. But imagine at this point, okay, we just got a kind of thumbnail sketch of what Uzziah is doing as king and what's going on in Judah. Imagine being one of the people of Judah and looking around and seeing all that this new king is doing. And you're like, wow, man, you know, Uzziah, you're the man, you know, you're our hero. But it gets even better in verse 11 through 15. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jeiel, the scribe of Maaseiah, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of the chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Now, those towers that he built are now equipped at this point with new state-of-the-art weapons, man. They've got the best now. And some historians say that this is where catapults originated, was with this king, Uzziah. And they also invented these things to shoot arrows. And some say that there was probably these giant crossbow things to shoot a bunch of arrows at the same time. So, man, you know, he's got this. And you get that picture that Uzziah has restored Jerusalem and Judah to a glory they hadn't had for a long time. They are looking up, man. They are doing good. They've got this huge, well-equipped army, modern weapons, and Uzziah's fame has spread far and wide. Now, all of this was because God was helping him to do these things. As it says, for he was marvelously helped. And before you break out your cheerleading pom-poms, go, Uzziah, go. Go, Uzziah, go. Don't miss this. Till he became strong. That's something you might want to underline. And, you know, the question might come up, well, does God only help us when we're weak? You know, we just sang some songs along those lines. But the deal is, you know, people would think, well, once we get strong, does he back off? Does he leave us, forsake us, and all that? No way. No way, folks. The problem, and this is something we need to lock in our minds, the problem is never with God. Whenever we become strong, there's a temptation for us to believe our own press. There's a temptation for us to start believing that we are all that. And we've got to guard against that no matter what field of endeavor we're in. The problem is never with God. The thing is, pride can take a hold of us if we let it. And it's at this point that things begin to change. We're warned, Proverbs 16:18, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Look at 16 through 18. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. God had been honoring Uzziah while he was obeying the Lord. He blessed him in a lot of ways. But here's another big point. God does not bless disobedience. You know, if you're taking notes, that's something you need to write down. Yeah, and God doesn't bless disobedience. Only the priests were to go into the holy place and burn incense. The incense altar was just outside of the Holy of Holies. And had Uzziah gone in there, God probably would have killed him on the spot. Only the high priest could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. In fact, there's historians tell us that the Jews developed a kind of a system when the high priest would go in there on the Day of Atonement, that if Israel had been exceptionally bad, God would smite them. And so they had developed this kind of system of the high priest would go in with a rope tied on his ankle. And the law required the priest to have little bells on the bottom of their robes. And so while they'd go in there, they'd move around, chinga, 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 and the people out there on the other end of the rope, if they stopped hearing the chinga, 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 they'd start pulling them out, and he'd come out, oh, well, let's go bury him, you know, time for a new high priest kind of thing. And so that could have happened to Uzziah, but only the descendants of Aaron were consecrated to worship Yahweh by offering sacrifices and incense. Azariah, the high priest, along with 80 other priests, went in to kick him out because that was the right thing to do. They were responsible for the temple, what went on in the temple, just like within any church. The pastor and the elders are responsible before God what goes on in the church. And God calls them here valiant men. And they were, because they could have been killed for opposing the king. They were loyal to Yahweh. Like we mentioned last week, they were willing to go down with the ship. They were willing to die for what was right. And you know what? Uzziah probably would have killed them. But God intervened. Look at verses 19 and 20. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. So what Uzziah did in trying to offer incense to the Lord, back to the title, was that worship? Uzziah knew the law. As a king, he would have made his own copy of the law. And by going into the temple and offering incense, he knowingly, willingly violated the word of God. What God had told them to do and not to do. He went against that. Just as Israel's first king. Remember Saul? When he offered a sacrifice, they were getting ready to go into war. Samuel didn't show up in time, in Saul's timing. So he went and offered a sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel, who was priest and prophet. Remember what Samuel told him? 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." You know, we look at rebellion and stubbornness in our culture and go, not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's like witchcraft to God. It's like idolatry to God. And that's what Saul did, and that's what Uzziah did by trying to worship God. And you think about it, he's trying to worship God by sinning against God. Figure that one out, huh? Just like Saul, in trying to do this act of worship, it's not worship. It's actually disrespecting God, and that is sin. Obviously, Uzziah's goal wasn't to worship God. It wasn't to glorify God. I think he got such a big head, I think he got so proud that he wanted to merge church and state. I think that's what was happening there, you know, that he wanted total control. And that's what a lot of dictators do. They try and control every aspect of life. And I think that's what he was doing. Because he wasn't trying to worship God. And Jesus warned us in Matthew 23:12. He said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." See, Uzziah tried to exalt himself by going in and doing the work of the priest, which he's out of bounds for doing that. And because he tried to exalt himself, God humbled him. God struck him with leprosy. And you know, leprosy is a lot like sin in a lot of different ways. Leprosy and sin separates. Sin separates us. You know, Uzziah had to live out the rest of his life in isolation. You know, he couldn't hang out with people. He couldn't go to the temple. You know, but sin does that. When we sin, we put distance between ourselves and between us and God. If we won't repent, that's what happens. And because of Uzziah's pride, he was isolated from everyone. And his son Jotham became a co-regent. He ruled with his father. Jotham actually became the one that people recognized as king of Judah. And he was the one as king that would go to the temple. Uzziah became isolated from people and from God. He couldn't go to the temple. And you know what? We don't see him repenting. We don't see him crying out to God, "Forgive me, I've messed up, I've sinned." And folks, why he went in there, it's not a secret. It's plain. We're told that his heart was lifted up. That's another way of saying he was proud. He was just going through the motions of what people see as worship. And folks, that won't be received by the Lord. When we show up to church and just go through the motions and sing some songs, or even you just stand there with your hands in your pockets and don't sing songs, you know, sit there, come on, you know. That's a wrong heart before God. If we have a wrong heart before God, folks, God's not going to receive that, quote, worship. Jesus gave us this parable. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee? In Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's the only one that was listening. Himself, God wasn't. He says, with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this is Jesus talking. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the focus of worship should be on glorifying God, acknowledging His majesty, His power, His goodness, and His glory. It shouldn't be on how we feel or whether I like the songs or not. It shouldn't be how we look to other people. Oh, is anybody looking at me? Have you ever seen people doing that? You know, and they usually sit kind of close to the front. Everybody else could be sitting down. They're going to be standing up. And they look around. Oh, nobody's looking at me. So then they raise their hands up and look around. Oh, nobody's looking at me. Yeah. So then they got to do this, you know, and they're jumping up and down, you know. And not everyone who stands, and I stand, and I raise my hands because the Bible tells us that's one of the ways we're worshiping. But when you see people doing that and they're looking around to see if anybody's watching, something's wrong there, okay? That's that, you know, I want to look like I'm worshiping, just like Uzziah. I want to worship God in a way that everybody knows I'm worshiping. Yeah? And it's more than worshiping however we're used to worshiping. Well, this is the way I've done it for 20 years, 30 years kind of thing. Because see, folks, worship is not about us. It's not about us. It's about Him. When we sing, we're singing to an audience of one. And it's not just singing. It's pouring our heart out to Him. And we try and choose worship songs, and Donna is real good about this. We try and choose worship songs that are actually worshipful, that actually worship God, and not talk about, you know, just how neat we are, and oh, isn't it a little groovy that we're all here, and all that. But that we're pouring our hearts out to God who deserves our praise. In John 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And when you think about, well, what's it mean to worship in spirit? Well, right off the bat, you got to understand, you can't worship God by being in the flesh. That's what Uzziah did. He was in the flesh. He was doing his own thing. He wasn't being led by the Holy Spirit. And the whole thing that starts that is that we must be born again. You know, like we saw it Wednesday in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it talks about the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. We need to have a spiritual birth. And Jesus, in John chapter 3, as he's talking to a religious leader named Nicodemus, told him that we must be born again. And that born again means that we put our faith in Jesus. We put our trust in Him, who He is and what He has done for us. That's where it has to start. You cannot worship God by rejecting the Son. You cannot come before God without coming through Jesus. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't reject Jesus. You can't disrespect him and think that you're going to please God, think that you're going to worship him. We saw in verse 18 that a priest had to be consecrated in order to enter the sanctuary and burn incense. You know, an awesome thing is that because of Christ, because of his death on the cross, when we put our faith in him, we are consecrated. We are consecrated and we can go before the throne. In fact, we're told in Revelation 1:6 that Jesus made us kings and priests to God. Think about that. See, we can go before the throne. We can go into the holy place. In fact, we can go into the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And boldly doesn't mean proud or arrogantly. It means confidently. We can approach the throne of grace because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for us. But the Father wants us to worship him, not just in spirit, but in truth as well. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed for us and he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, so when it comes to worship, and worship is more than just what we do here at church. Worship is what we do our whole lives. It's how we live out our whole lives. But the first thing we got to ask is it biblical? Is what we're doing, is it in accord with the word of God? How we worship God, what we do within our worship, is it in obedience to the word of God? It is not honoring to God to disobey him. It's like trying to worship him and spit in his face at the same time. That won't fly. It didn't fly for Uzziah. It didn't fly for Saul. And, you know, I'll go ahead and I'll step on some toes right now, but I'll give you the word of God and you deal with it. You know, one of the areas that we see this happening today, 1 Corinthians 14:27 and 28, when Paul's telling the church, here's how you do church. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn. Let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, there's no ambiguity there, is there? That if you're in a church service, and he goes on to say, you know, hey, if you want to go home and speak in tongues, you speak in tongues as much as you want. But in the church setting, two, at the most three, right? Two at the most three. And that by interpretation. In other words, somebody has a tongue, then somebody with a gift of interpretation gives the interpretation. Then it's open for another tongue. Then an interpretation. But he says, if there's no interpreter, if there's no one with a gift of interpretation, then those who are speaking in tongues, let him keep silent in church. But yet many churches today violate this, don't they? As a normal practice of their worship services. We had a guy here a few years ago. It was comical if it wasn't so sad. He was with us for a while, and he was getting fed, getting edified, and then he left. Don't know why he left. Then he started coming again about a year later. I got talking to him. What happened, man? You're here for a while and you're gone. Well, you know, I was out there and, man, I just got hungry. You know, I wasn't getting fed and all that. And he went on to say some other things and all. And then after a while, he tried to talk me into allowing just the practice of everybody speaking in tongues during our worship services just go on and on. You know, that even if you didn't get to the teaching part, it's okay, man. Well, I pointed these two verses out to him. You know what he told me? That doesn't matter. We need to be led by the Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit, let me say this. And this is another thing you write down if you're taking notes. the Holy Spirit is not going to lead us to disobey the Word of God. Not going to do that. That's Uzziah-like worship. If you think we're going to worship God by disobeying His Word. You know, we could talk about how Jesus said that we're not to use vain repetition in prayer. Or we're not to call spiritual leaders Father. And how some churches, denominations, do it and justify it by saying, well, that's our tradition. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for that too. In Mark 7, 9, he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Doing what we want to do, whatever we feel like doing, when it comes to worshiping God, is not accepted by God. We see it with Uzziah. We see it with Saul. You know, it didn't work out too good for Cain and Abel either, right? But worship, again, like I mentioned earlier, it isn't just about our behavior at church. It's not what we do here. It's how we live our lives before God. Every moment that we live should be lived as worship of God. It's not to be focused on ourselves. Our lives, if we, like we say, you know, we have that cliche, I gave my life to Christ, right? If we gave our lives to Christ, then He's the Lord, He's the boss, He's the King. And so we should be living to please Him. Our whole lives should be worship to Him. In Romans 12, 1, I want to read it out of the NIV, it words it real clear. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And you know, God desires people to worship Him. And I've had some atheists and all say some pretty bad things about God and kind of accuse Him of being egotistical and blah, blah, blah. But folks, understand. God is holy. He's righteous. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's the creator of the whole universe, including us. He deserves our worship. He alone is worthy to be worshiped. And all worship should be directed to Him. 1 Peter 4:11 tells us, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're also told in the Bible that God is a jealous God, and some people have a problem with that. But when the Bible talks about God being a jealous God, it's not in an evil sense as when we're jealous. See, our jealousy comes from a selfish motivation. I want this. I want you. I want her. You know, no one can have her if I can't, kind of thing. That's an evil jealousy. But see, God's jealousy is for us. It's for our good. And anything that would hurt us, God will be against. That's the kind of jealousy that God has. See, think about this, and I've never really kind of put it into words before, even in my own mind. But when people are sincerely worshiping the one true living God through Jesus, and again, that's the only way we can worship or have access to God. But when we're sincerely worshiping Him, not just in church, but in our whole lives like we're supposed to, then we will seek to obey Him. That's part and parcel of it. And if we obey Him, then we ourselves and those around us will benefit from our obedience. Think about that. Wrap your head around that. If we're seeking to obey God, if we're seeking to worship Him with everything that we are, every minute of every day, then you know what? We won't steal. We won't murder. We won't covet. We won't commit adultery with somebody else's spouse, and you go on and on and on. The whole society will benefit from that. And on the contrary, when we refuse to surrender to Him, when we refuse to do His will, then we open up ourselves to committing all kinds of evil, as Israel often did. And really, that's why Jesus said people don't come to him. You know, we talked a bit earlier about John 3. When you get down to the end of that discussion that he had with Nicodemus, Jesus points it out clearly. People don't come to the light. Not because they don't have information. He says they don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. They love their sin. And they know that they're going to have to give up their sin. And when we make that, when any person makes that decision not to come to Christ, not to surrender to him, folks, things will get bad. If we don't repent, then corruption happens. It'll become so bad that God will judge us. See, you end up, when a nation rejects God and does what is right in their own eyes, like we saw in Israel, when that happens, folks, then as people are refusing to surrender him and continuing in their own ways, it opens the door, you know, to all kinds of evil. And you end up with a society that's going in the same direction that our nation is going in, and most of the world. Now, we're not in the final destination yet as a nation. If we don't repent, you know, corruption will become so bad that God will judge us. And I believe that's going to happen. Because when you read of the last days, I don't care where in the scripture you read, Ezekiel or in Revelation or wherever, you don't see the United States mentioned there. We were created to worship and enjoy God. And if people refuse to worship the one true living God, people will worship something. They'll worship a substitute God, an idol. And you know what? The devil is always ready to provide a false God for people to worship. And within idolatry, we've seen it over and over again, you know, there's always vile and wicked practices that arise from the depraved heart influenced by the demons. It happens. And in 1 Corinthians 10:20, we're told, rather the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And eventually, if they won't repent, then God turns them over, as Romans 1 says, to a debased mind. And you look around. You look around. You watch the news, okay? How do you think people actually believe some of the things that are being put out there as right and normal today? How do people believe that? They've been turned over to a debased mind. We can't even point to stuff and say, hey, it's common sense. That's wrong. Oh, no, that's your truth. That's not her truth or his truth or its truth or whatever. God is calling us to worship him, folks. God's calling those who have never surrendered to him to come. Humble themselves before God, surrender to him, believe Jesus died for your sins and rose again from the dead. And Jesus said, you do that, you'll be born again. God is also calling his church to worship him in spirit and in truth, to get rid of the junk, to get rid of the things that don't line up with the Word of God, to examine ourselves daily, making sure that ours is a life of worship, both in and out of the church. That's what God wants for us, folks. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, even in the words of warning. Help us, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Father, that we would recognize who you are. That we would lay aside everything, every thought, and take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that has never surrendered to you, that has maybe been coming to church for a long time, but they've never really surrendered to your will. They've just been going through the motions. I pray this morning you have spoken to them. And at this very moment,
while they're standing there, they would surrender. They'd receive from you, Lord, that forgiveness, the grace, and the mercy, the cleansing. And Father, for each and every one of us that name your name, that have been born again, if there is anything displeasing to you in our lives, reveal it to us, not just now, but later today, tomorrow, next week, next month. Father, make us sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Please, in Jesus' name. Amen.